Well, I'm so glad that you're here today because we're in a worship series, worship sermon series right now, looking at what God's word says about worship. And when most people think about worship, most people think about the first 30 minutes of the church service, don't they? You know, the part that's focused primarily on singing and music, as if when the pastor picks up his Bible, worship stops. Picks up his Bible, starts to preach, And even if the singing was really good, sometimes you'll hear somebody lean over and say to the friend, I wish we could worship some more. I wish we could just keep worshiping. I wish we could go to an extended time of worship. You'll even see this unbiblical dichotomy spelled out in church bulletins and sometimes out on the church marquee when it says, come join us this Sunday for worship and the word. As if the two are mutually exclusive, as if one stops when the other starts. Because here's what I think is going on in the minds of too many people and what people are guilty of. They think worship is when we sing and we experience God's nearness and we express our love back to Him. And we sense God's Holy Spirit moving in our midst in a way that taps into our emotions. So it's all very heavy on right brain thinking. But when we read the Bible and when we listen to the Bible being preached, This is very different. It's all geared for the intellect. It's heavy left brain, and there's no place for the emotions. I think that's what most people are guilty of. And so they separate worship and word as if they're incompatible with each other, but they're not. Both singing and preaching and teaching are designed to cause us to exalt and glorify the glory of Christ and to stir our total being of heart and soul and mind and strength. In other words, you should still feel something when I begin preaching. Your emotions should still be in gear and engaged while I'm preaching. Don't go all cerebral on me. That's not what the Bible teaches. There shouldn't be this big disconnect. In fact, the entire church service from beginning to end should be worship. All of it, worship, and should be filled with God's word. There shouldn't be a place where worship stops and word starts. All from beginning to end. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, but the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And so the entire service should be characterized, get this, the entire church service should be characterized by the presence of God's Spirit, empowering God's Word to ignite both our mind and emotions. Let me say it again. The entire church service should be characterized the presence of God's Spirit, empowering God's Word to ignite both our mind and emotions. It's not either or. It's both and. Both and. But maybe you're still thinking, Brad, why are our worship services at this church? Maybe you're thinking, I've never gone to a church that is so wordy, that's so word-focused, that teaches and preaches so much, and there's so many other things that are left out or not done at all, or they're not much. Why are we so word-focused at this church? Why not more videos? Why not more drama? Why not mime teams? What about puppets? Where are the puppets, Brad? Puppets, hand puppets change lives, big guy. Why don't we have all this other stuff? Why do you stand up there and preach for 50 to 60 minutes? Words, 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 words. When we live in a day in a culture that is filled with sound bites and pictures and video and image, why is our church service so word-oriented, so propositional, so locked into the auditory? Well, in the next two messages, that's what I want to answer. Today and in the next sermon, I want to answer that question for you. Why? I want to give you reasons why the proclamation of God's word should be top priority in our church services. And why the reading, teaching, preaching, singing, and praying of God's word should be paramount. Here's the first reason. Number one, it's only God's word that can lead you to faith and can feed your faith for a lifetime. It's only God's word that can lead you to faith and can feed your faith for a lifetime. I know this might sound basic, but too many churches have gotten away from the basics, folks. Too many churches are way afield and afar from the basics, all in the name of creativity, hoping to attract people, hoping to hook people, hoping to hold attention and interest. Here's the problem, and the church finds this out eventually. what you hook them with, you've got to continue to ramp it up to keep them, to keep them. So you can be novel. You can do all kinds of stuff. I had a pastor friend that every time we ate lunch, I felt bad for him. And he was concerned for me. We were both here planting churches. His church was about 200. My church was about 200. We're eating lunch. And every time we'd have lunch, he's saying, "Oh, Brad, you can't just preach. You can't just stand up there and preach. You got to tap into all their senses." Because he was always going to the latest, greatest seminar in Chicago or out in California or somewhere. It's like he had stations that he would kill himself every week. He hardly had time to study and prepare a sermon because he was busy getting a pilgrim outfit together that he was sewing that he was going to wear. He was busy doing a light bulb connected to a stationary bicycle that he was going to pedal. And the harder he pedaled, the light would get brighter. He always had to do something. Now, I'm not saying it's a sin to have an illustration in your sermon, but it's a sin and a shame for all your illustrations to take the bulk of your time. And in essence, you're saying God's word is not enough. It's not enough. It's not enough. It's not enough. And he burned out. As far as I know, I'm still a pastor. God has grown this church. He's gone. Because after a while, it's like, how many pilgrim outfits can I find? You know, how many things can I do? God's word. God's word. God's word. It's only God's word that can lead you to faith and keep feeding your faith. But we live in a culture that presses us towards entertainment, 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 entertainment. But folks, the church of Jesus Christ better stay focused on what we have that the world doesn't have. See, here's the problem that the church runs into. As soon as you want to begin to compete on an entertainment level, they can do it better than we can. They've got bigger budgets. They've got more money. They've got more technology. As soon as you start going down the path of bells and whistles and smoke machines and image and videos and big screen this and big screen that, they win every time. The church better stay focused on what we have that they do not have. God's word. So we're not going to back off on God's word. We're not going to shy away from God's word. We're not going to allow our services here to become so cluttered with so many other things that there's not much space left for the word of God. And think about it, folks. There's a huge danger when you head down this path of entertainment. You see, by nature, entertainment is ruled by the law of diminishing returns. Is it not? Entertainment is ruled by the law of diminishing returns. So, if a stunt rider shows up out in the parking lot in between the two services now, today, stunt rider shows up outside the parking lot and jumps his motorcycle over a school bus, we'd all go nuts. But he better light himself on fire and jump over three tomorrow to even get our attention. Because it's like, saw that, whatever. That's the law of diminishing returns on entertainment. That's how it works constantly. And that's what the networks are facing with television. Constant CBS, ABC, NBC, they're just jockeying and jousting with each other constantly to figure out what can we do to get people to watch? What can we do to pique interest? Because everyone's seen it all. What can we do? What can we do? What can we do? Even top-rated shows like Dancing with the Stars find out after a while dancing's not enough. We got to do something novel. We got to do something slightly bizarre. We got to do something to pique interest and get them coming back. That's why producers would feature someone like Chaz Bono, the transgendered child of Sonny and Cher Bono. What does that have to do with dancing? I'm not saying that person's not allowed to dance. But why do you think they put Chaz Bono on there instead of Brad Bigney? Because Brad Bigney can dance, I'll tell you that. I mean, we know that. That is undisputed. So go online, check it out for yourself. So it's not a question of can he dance. Nobody cares. Now, maybe that would be somewhat interesting. There's a pastor that dances. But that's nothing like a transgendered child of Sonny and Cher Bono. I can't compete with that. They do it for ratings. They do it for interest. After a while, dancing's not enough. The people need more. The people want more. Or they're not going to keep watching. And sadly, the church in America has gotten caught up in the same kind of mess with less and less time being given over to the straight-up preaching of God's word. In the last 10 to 20 years, the length of sermons has shrunk dramatically in our land. The length of sermons, not other countries, but our country. The length of sermons has shrunk dramatically in the last 10 to 20 years. And if you take into account all the fluffy stories and tear-jerking stories and poetry that's taken up space in most sermons, there is not much of God's word actually left in most sermons in America. Because everybody thinks they need something else. Just a few weeks ago, I got an email from a pastor friend in Wisconsin who received what every pastor just loves on Monday, the blistering email that's ripping apart what he did on Sunday. What a blessing. And he forwards it to me because he's kind of new and he's struggling a little bit and we've become friends and he calls me every now and then for ideas on different stuff. So he sends me this email and says, Brad, this one really hurt. I know things like this happen and it comes with the territory, but it's just Monday. And I wanted to say to him, yes, welcome to my world. Yes, Monday is when people love to do this. Don't do it at all. But if you have to do it, don't do it Monday. And so I'm reading this email and this someone, and here's the other thing everyone loves to do. The person in the email is saying, Pastor, I've been thinking about this for a while. I've been wanting to say something to you, and everybody else feels the same way. Yeah. I've learned to ask people, name them. Oh, well, name them. We're not going to talk about they. We're not going to talk about everybody else. Because people love to just, they want you to think everybody. And they said, significant families, key families, long-term families. Every pastor's just like, oh, feel diarrhea coming on. We lose some long-term families. You know, oh, he's talking long-term family, giving families, key families. Oh, I got to run to the potty. That's what people love to do. It's not just me. You know, you're not going to respect just me. It's key families. Everyone's feeling this way. And then he says, your sermons are way too long. Sunday's sermon was 30 minutes long. Yeah. Now, you guys are thinking, ha, that's just half a sermon. What is Mr. in Wisconsin complaining about? That's Brad's halfway done. That's a half a sermon. He says, but it gets worse. Or better, depending on where you're coming from. He says, it was 30 minutes long. 10 minutes longer than it should have been. Are you serious? You got to be kidding me. 10 minutes longer than it should have been. And then he says, Pastor, I don't listen to anybody for longer than 20 minutes. And as you go past 20 minutes, I start to get annoyed with you. You start to tick me off. I don't want it to, but it's ticking me off, and it annoys me, and blah, 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 blah. You know what I found myself thinking? Besides, shut up. Once I got that out of my head, I started thinking, oh, okay, so this guy, here's what he's saying. Great, all right. When he's watching his favorite TV show, CSI, whatever, after 20 minutes, he's off the couch like, oh, my word, cut to the chase. Like, is this going to go on? I mean, like, let's have the murder and the conflict and the resolution within 20 minutes or I'm out of here. I'm so done with this show. 20 minutes is it for me. Does he get up and walk out of the theater of the movie that's a two-hour movie after 20 minutes? He's like, are you kidding me? This is going to go on? There's more? Does he turn off the TV with a football game, basketball game, golf tournament, or any other sporting event after 20 minutes? It's like, what? They don't know who's won by now? Like, that's it? They're going to go on? They're going to play more? No, but only with sermons. You know why? Because I think he has such little interest in what is being said. That's the biggest problem. What you care about, you'll listen to. Because then he goes on in his email and says, and Pastor, one of your points on Sunday had to do with God's love. We don't need to hear that. Everyone knows that. You could have saved time by skipping that point. Are you kidding me? Like, so anything that anyone's already heard before and kind of knows, don't ever touch on that. Again, it's got to be novel, got to be something different. That's what we're up against in America. That's where we are. But listen to me, it's God's word. It's God's word, not puppets, not mime teams, not paratroopers, not the Circus du Soleil launching off our ceilings with wires and ropes. It's God's word that will lead you to faith and keep feeding your faith for a lifetime. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10, and I do hope you have a Bible. I hope you brought a Bible with you, and if you didn't, get one and bring it with you next week, because I want you to have one in your lap so you can see what God's word says. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 8. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, but they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing. And hearing by what? The word of God. Faith. Faith. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Just go right. If you're in Romans, just keep going right. 1 Peter, towards the end of the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again. How did you come to know Christ? How did you have new birth? How did this happen? Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. All flesh is as grass. All the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Word. It's only God's word that can lead you to faith, ignite faith, a new life in you, and can keep feeding your faith for a lifetime. Listen to me. If God thought there was a better way to reach the world, he wouldn't have given us a book full of words, words, words. And he's not in the heavens now wringing his hands saying, oh my goodness, I didn't see this coming. Everything shifted. We're not a word culture anymore. It's sound bites, media, visual, pictures, image. I wish I'd given them a 66-part video series instead of 66 books. No. God's not distressed. He's not coming up with plan B. In fact, get this. God already gave us the video series, you guys. Know what it is? Look around you. Look around you. We got the video. Watch the clouds swirling in the different shaped clouds. Watch a sunset with the color splashing across the sky like a canvas. Watch a V-shaped group of Canada geese split the sky. Watch a moon rise like last night. Giant moon crest up over the ridge. All of that is visual. All of that is video. All of that is pictorial. And all of that screams, there's a God, there's a God, there's a God. He gave us one video and one movie. It's called There's a God. Part 1, 2, 3, 4. Every day you get a new edition. There's a God, there's a God, there's a God. But we would never, yeah, clap. But we would never know that God apart from words. You can be moved by that sunset, moved by that moon, moved by animal kingdom, moved by the birth of a baby, moved by the preciseness of mathematical equations and music, moved by good food, moved by so much. But you'd still be left wondering, does this God know me? And I feel like even in the goodness of this world, something's not right. Something's broken. Starting with me, I'm broken. Something's not right. Can it be fixed? How can it be fixed? What is going on? Why am I here? What purpose? Why do I wake up another day? Is it just to see sunsets, see moons, see? There's something more. My soul longs for something more. I'm different than the aardvark and the golden retriever and the houseplant. There's something within me that cries out for more. What is that more? What is that more? Without God's word, you would not No. Word. It's only God's word that can lead you to faith and keep feeding your faith for a lifetime. Listen, visual image can never equal the power of God's word being driven by the presence of God's Spirit. Let me say it again. Visual image can never equal the power of God's word being driven by the presence of God's Spirit. Words. Words. And so that's why we focus on words here in our worship services. You see the old adage, a picture's worth a thousand words? That unravels and is absolutely untrue when it comes to knowing God. Folks, we could be blown away by pictures of God. Check out Ezekiel chapter 1 and 2, and you've got a picture of God that blows your mind, that throws your head back. But you still wouldn't know, Does he know me? Does he love me? Does he care for me? How can I be right with him? How do I know? How do I? Picture's not enough. We need words, 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 a revelation of God in words. God's chosen to give us words. I would rather have 100 words, 100 precise, clear, intelligible words about God than 1,000 pictures. Pictures can move you. Pictures can stir you. Pictures can pique your interest, can convict, can do all kinds of emotions, just roar with visual. Yes, but unless the mind is informed, and what about this? How do I relate to this? Where do I stand in light of this? We need words. We need words. God knew what he was doing, folks, when he gave us his word, his word, his word, a revelation of who he is and who we are in light of who he is. God's chosen to give us words, and we would do well to exalt, worship, submit to, and take seriously and carefully all of God's words. Let me show you what God actually says himself about word. Turn to Psalm 138. Psalm 138, what does God himself say about word? How important is this? Where does it fit in God's scale of priorities? Psalm 138. The psalmist David is speaking, but he's going to tell you what God says about word. Psalm 138, beginning in verse 1. I'll praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I'll sing praises to you. I'll worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. Now, in our culture, you don't appreciate and you don't feel the impact like you should if you don't understand that his name communicates his character. The name of God communicates his character, who he is. That's why he has so many different names. He is Yahweh, the eternal covenant-keeping God. He is Jehovah Rophe, the God who heals. He is Jehovah Shammah, the God who is present with us. He is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. He's Jehovah Nissi, the Lord who leads us into battle. He's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides for us. He's Elohim, the mighty God. He's El Shaddai. His name is huge, and his name reveals who he is in all of his glorious attributes and characteristics. So for God to say in Psalm 138, I have magnified my word above all my name, should cause us to say, whoa, whoa. If that's what he thinks about word, if that's where he places word, where should I put it in my life? What are you doing in regards to God's word? Word. You've magnified your word above all your name. See, we live in a day that thinks visual image is so much more powerful than words. Remember Mel Gibson's movie back in 2004, The Passion of the Christ? I'm grateful for it. I think God used it. And apart from making money, that movie made over $600 million. And it's one of the 10th highest money-making movies for Hollywood history. Huge, 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 huge. Theaters were packed. One of the highest grossing films ever. But now get this. And you put this in context. We live in a day that thinks it's better to have sound bites, visual, image. Don't say it to me. Show it. Show it. Show it to me. Let me see it. That's when it's real to me. Okay? So someone finally spends a gazillion dollars, and I'm glad Mel Gibson did it, on something worthy of spending money on. The life of our Christ, particularly those final hours from the garden all the way to the resurrection, could have chosen a better place, a more significant place of everything that's been shown on the big screen, of everything that people have spent millions of dollars making a movie of. This was worthy of it. But in case I missed it, did it kick off a worldwide revival of people turning back to God? Now, don't hear me saying nobody got saved. Nobody got right with God. Nobody came to know Christ. I don't believe that for a minute. I think people did. I'm asking you, was there a revival where the church is bursting at the seams and didn't know what to do with all the new Christians that needed to be discipled and folded in? Did the pornography industry take a huge hit as income was down because so many people have been satisfied in Christ now and saved? They didn't need that anymore. guess I missed it. I don't remember any of that. Oh, I remember the night that I went, being moved and seeing people are moved. People are weeping. People are stunned. People are struck. People are appalled. Because you would see the violence. You would see the beating that he took. You would see what pastors have tried to describe and say, oh, I didn't realize how horrific it is. It unsanitized what our culture is so sanitized for years with nice little pictures of Jesus on the cross. Yay! But folks, the reason it did not ignite the revival that so many media-saturated and media-savvy Christians would have anticipated, who think we need more, 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 more. We can't just give them the word. Apart from the hardness of the sinful human heart, I'll tell you what the problem is. Picture can never make up for the power of words explaining what you're seeing and why it's happening. You can weep and say that's awful and still not understand it's your sin. Nowhere in the movie did it come up and say, your sin put him on that cross. Your sin caused him to be beaten like that. You would watch it and be moved and you still wouldn't know what and why. What and why. What and what. You wouldn't understand sin still. You wouldn't understand the wrath of God being turned back. You wouldn't understand the perfect life of Christ, fully keeping the Ten Commandments and all of God's law. You wouldn't understand the righteousness of Christ being applied to your account. You wouldn't understand justification by faith alone in Christ. You wouldn't understand adoption. You wouldn't understand a robe of righteousness. You wouldn't understand the defeat of Satan. All of that requires words. The movie needed words. Now, don't hear me saying there's no place for visual. I have pastor friends who made good use of that moment and were standing outside the theaters with people handing out printed literature that explained why Christ died and why it applies to your life. Good. But folks, just remember, and I want you to think more highly of this that we have, because I feel like we're in a day that is, even as believers, we just kind of sometimes feel like, I can't quote a Bible verse to somebody, give them a portion of scripture to read, give them a Bible to read, just say, People need something a little snazzier and spiffier and more exciting. They need this right here, folks. This. Word. People can be moved by image, moved by video, moved by soundbite, moved by visual stimulation, and they still don't know what or why. This gives us the what and why. You need an explanation. An explanation of what God is doing and why. Why? You're going to need God's word to lead you to faith and to feed your faith for a lifetime. So that's why we keep our worship services word-focused. Let me give you a second reason why we're so wordy, word-focused, with verbal proclamation. Number two, it's God's word that'll keep you focused on what the church has always been focused on instead of cycling through all the latest cultural fads. It's God's word that will keep you focused on what the church has been focused on from the very beginning and will keep you cycling from all the latest through all the latest cultural fads. Listen, there's a lot of things we don't know about the early church. We don't have a lot of details about the early church. But we do know this. We do know they devoted themselves, Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, to breaking bread, and to prayer. We know they were committed to the public reading of Scripture and that nobody in the early church would have said, oh, just give me Jesus. Don't give me doctrine. Never. They were all about doctrine. Because without doctrine, without teaching, without words, without the Scriptures, we don't know what Jesus we're talking about. We don't know what God we're talking about. We don't know what we're talking about. Are we talking about the same thing? It involved words. Because when it comes to doctrine, you need the precision of words, the clarity of words, the intelligibility of words. And that's why you see Paul exhorting a young pastor. Paul, this seasoned pastor missionary, is exhorting a young pastor, Timothy, who's been left behind in the city of Ephesus to be the first pastor of the first church there. What would Paul say to him? He doesn't mention puppets at all. He doesn't mention mime. Look what Paul says. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Turn there in your Bible with me. 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is Paul exhorting a young pastor saying, this is the way to do it. This is what to focus on. This is what to make much of. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Ooh, a lot of word stuff there. Word stuff. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. How are you going to progress? How are you going to keep growing in your faith? Reading, exhortation, doctrine. That you may make progress, that your progress may be evident to all. See, we don't just start with this, folks. A lot of Christians feel like we start with the Bible and then I go on and I do other things. We start with this and we stay with this. It'll lead you to faith and it'll feed your faith. He says that you may make progress and your progress may be evident to all. Meditate on these things. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in so doing, you'll save both yourself and those who hear you. In other words, we can make inferences and we can speculate about the role of visual art in the early church. But we know for certain that their gatherings were infused with words. Word, 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 word. In fact, Paul warned Timothy not to back off on word, not to back off on doctrine and teaching. Skip over to the second letter, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. So here, these are called the pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, because it's Paul writing to pastors and churches saying, this is what you're supposed to be about. This is what you're supposed to focus on. This is what should be top priority. So we ought to make note of what is taught in 1, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And here he is again in 2 Timothy 4, harping on the same thing. He says, beginning in verse 1, 2 Timothy 4, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort. That's a lot of word kind of stuff. Convince, rebuke, exhort. With all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. When we build our worship services around God's word, we're in line with what the church has been doing from the very beginning. Number three, why we make so much of verbal proclamation. Why we build our services around the word. Number three, it's God's word that will keep you from chasing after all the wrong things and missing what your heart's really longing for. You see, a lot of people are looking for some kind of ecstatic experience and some kind of spiritual buzz that's going to jumpstart their sleepy life. And that's why people line up in fields with lawn chairs to try to pick out one particular cloud they've been said is the face of Jesus or the Virgin Mary. That's why people will drive across country to look at some omelet that someone cooked for breakfast that's got the face of Jesus in it. That's why people run around like they do to all these places for some kind of ecstatic experience, some kind of spiritual buzz, some kind of jolt, some kind of adrenaline-producing moment. Church to church to church to church in search of something new that stirs them and moves them. And here's my take on all that. In most cases, I believe they don't really love God. They love the feeling of being in love with God. Do you know you can get caught up in that? Just like with worship, you can worship worship. We're not supposed to worship worship. We're to worship God. Everything here was meant to move us on to God and reflect us to God and deflect us to God and to bounce us to God. And the people are guilty, I believe. They're spiritual junkies. They're groupies. They need their next fix, their next spiritual fix. Something that's going to give me that buzz again, that jolt, that's going to keep me on that spiritual high. Looking for the next supernatural sighting or movement of the Holy Spirit. And so listen, there's two ditches to fall into. Two ditches I want you to avoid and I want us to avoid. The first ditch is don't go all cerebral on me and just sit there like God's frozen chosen. That's not what I'm looking for. It's not like, okay, don't be emotional, don't react, don't respond. It's just all truth. It's all just very heady. No, but there is another ditch to fall into. You don't want to spend your life by being some kind of spiritual junkie that you just, if I don't feel it, it's not real. I got to feel it. I need to somehow keep this feeling that I had when I first got saved. I had this feeling. It was an amazing feeling, and I don't feel it anymore. Maybe there's a Bible study. Maybe there's something, maybe there's a conference, maybe there's something I need to do that'll give me that again. No. I thank God for emotions. I thank God that he made us emotional beings. And so there are emotions in my life at times, but folks, be ready. There's going to be times you don't have a lot of emotion because we walk by faith, not sight. It's not that I see it and I feel it and I sense it. Oh, I love it when I sense it. I love it when I feel it. Of course, you got to be careful. Am I feeling the Holy Spirit? Am I feeling last night's pizza? What am I feeling? All right? When you're looking at God's word, you know what you're dealing with. When someone just says, oh, I'll never forget one time. There's always a danger when you spontaneously ask someone to give a testimony. And there was somebody that I thought was sane and sound and really loved the Lord. And I just turned to her and said, hey, give your testimony. I was speaking to a group of kids, and this person starts saying just all kinds of stuff, and it had nothing to do with putting your trust in Jesus Christ. And then she says, and I was standing in the kitchen, and all of a sudden, oh, oh, it was on the back of my neck. It came down on my neck. We're all just like, kids are wide-eyed. I'm standing there thinking like, oh, please stop. Please stop. Stop. I got to work clean up here now. Like, so everyone leaves thinking, I got to have something that hits me on the back of my neck in my kitchen too. And it's like, oh, 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 oh. I knew it was real. Please. Now, maybe the Holy Spirit will choose to do that. I hope he doesn't. But if he does, don't share that as your story that everyone else now is going to take as normative. If that doesn't happen, it's like, you don't see that in God's word. There's power. There is a real Holy Spirit. He does move. He does convict. He does stir. But we're not chasing a feeling. We're not chasing a stirring. We're not chasing the supernatural, the ecstatic, the unusual. We submit to God's word. We treasure God's word. We're so glad we have God's word. This is the sure thing, God's word. Feelings come and feelings go. God's word remains the same. The flower fades, the grass withers, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Can't trust your feelings many times. So listen to me. Our worship is supposed to be geared towards maximum intelligibility, with words being paramount. Love it when there's some feelings. I hope there'll be plenty of feelings. But we're going to start with word, and we're going to give it the paramount place. Intelligibility with words. That's what you see Paul talking to a group of believers who had plenty of emotions, plenty of feelings, plenty of supernatural stuff going on, the church at Corinth. He writes them, and in the chapter where he's explaining particularly corporate worship service and what should be going on, notice how he emphasizes intelligibility of words. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning of verse 1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. He's talking about when we come together. It shouldn't be that we all just come together in one big group and in a mad frenzy just speaking into the air and doing all kinds of stuff that we feel. He said, emphasize prophecy, teaching, exhortation, speaking with words that are clear and easy to understand. That's how you edify people. That's how you build up people. Intelligibility. While our world and the Christian community is so often chasing after the supernatural and are drawn to the ambiguity and subtlety of art, here's a criticism that I've been hearing in the last 5 to 7 years, that the church has failed us on art. Where's the art? Why haven't we made more of art and art and art in the artistic community and the Christian art community is, I'm all for some art. We've got a beautiful cross that an artist in our church designed and made. I've got a beautiful crown of thorns, bronze crown of thorns on my desk that an artist made. I am grateful for art. Love art. But folks, there's an ambiguity and a subtleness to art that needs words to explain. Words are more powerful than art. Art can get you started. Art can get your attention. Art can move you and stir you. But once again, that cross hanging on the wall cannot communicate to you that you were a sinner that put Christ on that cross, and that justification by faith is the only way, and that that cross keeps you from going to hell, and that the righteousness of Christ was applied to your account when you believe that he hung on the cross and took substitutionary, the penalty for you. All that needs to be explained, 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 explained with words, 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 words. See, remember, when we're looking for a medium through which we can know God, the great danger in using art, and there's a place for it. Dance can be used, you know, as an art form, can be used to the glory of God. Sculpture and art can bring him glory. Music can please the Lord. But when you're looking for a medium through which we can know God, the great danger of art is that you can fall in love with the art and the object itself and never make it to God. I'm grateful here at our church. I don't suffer with this, but I know pastors who have worship leaders, music ministers that are more in love with music than Jesus. And it's a constant battle. They really don't care about the preaching, teaching. It's all about their music and their song and their perfect cantata and their choral arrangement. They're this and they're that. And they're in love with the music and the worship itself rather than recognizing this is all God's good gift that he's given us that's supposed to get us to him, to think more about him, to delight in him, to enjoy him. C.S. Lewis spoke about the ability of art to steal affection away from God when he said, every poet, every musician and artist, but for the grace of God, but for grace, is drawn away from the love of the thing he tells to love of the telling. Art has the ability to draw our affection to itself. It's possible to love our artistic expressions more than we love God himself. And see, the art itself can never satisfy. Art is powerful in that it can cause you to think, oh, wow, look at that, look at that. But it leaves you thinking, there's more. There's somebody behind that. What is this pointing to me? Why do I feel that way? Why am I stirred by that? It was Augustine that said, the soul is never at rest. It's restless until it finds its rest in God. Art can't give you that kind of rest. Art can stir. Art can agitate. Art can create a longing and a yearning in you. And that's why people are so moved and drawn to art. It's like it does tap into something that you think, oh. But you're going to need words to explain what is that? Oh. What is that longing? What is that more that you're looking for? It's not more art. It's not more music. And some of that's what they think. That'll never satisfy. That'll never satisfy. One of my favorite musicians is Sting, formerly with the group Police. And he said this about music. Because he is a real musician, very good. He said, if I'm ever asked if I'm religious, I always reply, yes, I'm a devout musician. Music puts me in touch with something beyond the intellect, something otherworldly, something sacred. I never tire of hearing Samuel Barber's Adagio for Strings or Farr's Pavane. These pieces speak to me in the only religious language I understand. They induce in me a state of deep meditation, of wonder. They leave me silent. Now, I don't find myself thinking, what is he talking about? That is so weird. Now, if you're not into music, you might be thinking that. What's he talking about? I'm not. I know exactly what he's talking about because I love music. I love music of all kinds. Music taps into something in me. I love music. I love art. I love creation. I know what he's talking about. But there's a problem. There's a huge problem. I share his deep appreciation for music. I'm stirred by all kinds of music. But if the music and the wonder induced by it does not lead you to the God of all creation who gave us music, the reason it makes sense, the reason there's tones, the reason there's harmonies, the reason there's layers, the reason there's strings and brass and woodwinds and all the differences and timpani and percussion, it's God. That's the creativity of our God. That's the wonder of our God. That's the beauty of our God. That's the precision of our God. If it doesn't induce in you and lead you to see God behind it, it's simply an idol that blinds you from the glory and the wonder and the satisfaction you're really looking for. And Sting will never find, he'll reach a point where Samuel Barber's Adagio for Strings doesn't do for him what it used to do for him. But if he could let Samuel Barber's Adagio for Strings stir him and cause him to think, who created all this? Why does this make sense? Why musically do these things work the way they do? What if in his silence he were to throw his head back and to cry out to the God who is the conductor and arranger and greatest artist and creation of it all? He would find a satisfaction. It doesn't mean, I don't care about music now. I don't like music. It would enrich his music. It would give an even greater appreciation and enjoyment. But it's God you're looking for. God. That's why we need God's word to interpret for us what we're feeling. Why am I so moved? Why am I so stirred? I don't know of any, I mean, dogs may stand and howl a little bit at me. Oh! But I don't know of any golden retriever or Dalmatian that's moved by Bach or Beethoven. Why does it move us? Why do these things? And you say, well, it doesn't move me. Name the music that does move you. But why? Why? Because we're created in the image of God. But all these things, God's a musician, folks. God's an artist. God's a creator. God's a cook. God's a painter. God's all these things. So he's already given us the video series and the canvas and the visual. But apart from his word, we wouldn't know him. We could never find him out. Praise God for word. Don't discount word. Don't act like, and there's the Bible. There's printed word, some dusty, antiquated, old historical book. Folks, he's magnified his word above his name. It's word that you should be most grateful for. Word, word. Thank goodness for his word. Quickly, let me give you one more reason our services are built around word. It's God's word that leads you to your Savior who embodies the word. It's your Savior who embodies the word. Understand, when you come to the word, you're coming to Christ. Jesus Christ is the pre-existent, incarnate, eternal word of God. That's who we're worshiping. John 1, chapter 1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. And the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Skip to verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It was Jesus himself in John 5 that said to the religious people in his day who knew God's word. They knew it. They had little boxes they wore around their head, a leather strap around their head with a little box of all the scripture they'd memorized, or they would wear it on their arm. They knew God's word. They memorized huge portions, but they missed Jesus. He said in John 5:39, you search the scriptures because in these you think you have salvation. These are they which testify of me. Me. And what scriptures was he talking about? What did they have in that day? Old Testament. You say, Old Testament isn't about Jesus? Oh, yeah, it is. That's what Jesus said. All the Old Testament word pictures and everything that's going on there is just a precursor, an hors d'oeuvre, so to speak. It's setting you up and pointing to, it's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus. He said, these are they which testify of me. If you miss Jesus, you miss the point. You've missed the point. Jesus embodies the word. You think about it. After the resurrection, Jesus was on his way, caught up on the road to Emmaus with some depressed disciples who had been thinking, oh man, we thought he was it. We thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was the one that had been prophesied of. We thought he was the fulfillment. And he died. And they're sad. And he comes up alongside them. I love this. He comes up alongside them. They don't know who he is. He says, hey, why so sad? And they're like, are you the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's going on? Don't you read the Gazette, huh? It's like, I said, we thought Jesus was the Messiah. And then it says, I love it, in Luke 24, he begins to show them why these things had to happen. He says, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures. In all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. When he says beginning with Moses and the prophets, Moses was a way of referring to the first five books. It was called the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and all the prophets. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Can you imagine that Bible study as they're walking? Now look at that verse. See that? Here's what that says. Oh, and connect that with this verse. I'm better than K. Arthur, better than Beth Moore, no colored pencils. Jesus teaching the Old Testament. From Moses to the prophets, showing them where he is in there. That's me, and that right there, that's me, that's me, that's me, and that's what's going to happen later. Jesus. And they said, did our hearts not, once they realized who it was and he disappeared, they said, did our hearts not burn within us as he spoke to us? Our worship services are word-focused because we want our worship services to be Christ-focused. When you make much of the word, you make much of Christ. Christ embodies the word. So listen to me. What place are you giving God's word in your life? How much space and place are you giving? We're talking about our corporate worship, why we do it here. But folks, you can't be a Christian who just eats a good meal once every 7 days. If you're coming in here and you're grateful that we've kept it word focused, I've got a challenge to you. Is the word in your life Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Or is it just surfing the internet, blogs, Twitters, emails, television, Discovery Channel, travel, food? Doesn't even have to be pornography to be bad. Something could be keeping you from what is better. Better. Do you have this? Do you have this? Only God's word will lead you to faith and feed your faith for a lifetime. It's God's word that reveals Christ to us. How are you going to know him otherwise? His word. Are you reading his word to know him? See, get this. How much faith do you have? And how well do you know Christ? The two are related to the time you're spending in God's word. They're not unrelated. See, I don't have time to read, and I don't like to read. I'm just not a reader. Well, then go ahead and spend your days not knowing Jesus and having very little faith. Sorry. It's a cop out. Say, I'm just not a reader. Become a reader. I didn't used to like baby pine cones until I married my wife that loves them. Now I love them. Maybe you never liked to read. You got a reason to read now. I want to know my Savior. And I'm sick of having itty-bitty faith. I'm sick of being blown away by the first little trial. You sick of that? You tired of that? Read this book. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Jesus is the word. I want to know him, and I need faith. These are hard days we're living in. You will not make it without faith and without knowing Jesus. And you get both through his word. It is not, oh, come, let us worship, and then turn to the word. It is, oh, come, let us worship through the word.